What did Brother Sally Beiler preach on? Every time. You could give him any topic under the sun, and what would he preach on? The work of the Holy Spirit. And so, if I deviate from the title, I guess I'm in good company. I don't intend to deviate from the title in the sense that we're not relating to the title. It's just that I don't have the answers. And so when we go to the Word of God and we look for answers, sometimes those answers come in surprising ways. Sometimes they come to us in surprising angles and come into our lives in such a way that the change that God wants to make in us is different than what we thought the problem was. We can start the overhead, please. All right. So Proverbs 25:19 tells us that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And so with our title being Inspiring Confidence in Parents, we see, according to this verse, that we have a choice. And that choice is not couched in the term, what can I do to make you have confidence in me? But it's, what must I be before God so that the confidence between brethren can be upheld? And so this verse shows us that basically, if you reverse engineer this verse, you'll find out that the only thing you can do is be faithful. I had a discussion with a young brother one time about the difference between character and reputation. And his thought was that you should try to fix your reputation. I'm sorry, brethren. You can only work on your character. Your reputation simply happens. And so, in order to inspire confidence in parents, we need to be faithful men and women to inspire confidence. 2 Corinthians 1:24 tells us we are helpers in context that Paul says we're helpers of your joy. When a school's goal and a church's goal and a parent's goal are all to have the child embrace God's truth, and we're all working together for that, then we are truly helpers of one another's joy. And like, was it John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And when you look along the corridors of time and you see former students coming out of the school that you were responsible for, and you see them married to divorced people, or you see them in sad situations, or maybe you see them bishops' wives and ministers and teachers and brethren that are appreciated and helping build the kingdom in their community. Either way, today's the day you've got. You don't have all of their lives to influence them. You've got that little bit of time while they're in your influence. Children deserve our faithfulness on every front. Teachers, parents, school board members, ministry. Children deserve our faithfulness. Children are starving for love right in our own beloved Mennonite culture. Children are starving for love. Love them. A very small offense can make confidence difficult. Let me tell you Uncle Ben's story. Uncle Ben was among a group of Mennonite pioneers in 1974, beginning a new community. Uncle Ben moved to this community, and Uncle Ben, among those pioneers, was known to be a penny pincher. And Uncle Ben went to a local farm auction, bought a corn picker, noticed his neighbor man was there, asked the neighbor man, will you take my corn picker home? Will you tow my corn picker home for me behind your pickup truck? Sure, he said, I will. They got to Uncle Ben's new farm, and he asked the neighbor man, he said, what do I owe you? And the neighbor man mentioned a dollar amount. And Uncle Ben said, well, I guess you were coming this way anyhow. And the neighbor man quietly picked up the hitch pin and walked to the back of the pickup and dropped the hitch pin back in the hitch and said, I can take it back where it came from. Almost overnight, that community that these Mennonite pioneers in 1974 had moved into knew that you can't trust this new Mennonite community. It took them years to live it down. I talked to somebody who lives in that community recently, and today, praise God, the Mennonite people in that community are having a good influence on the community today. But what's that, 50 years ago? Let's remember that a very small offense can make confidence difficult. To earn confidence, we must be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We must be bearing the fruit of God's Spirit, and we must be bringing every thought into captivity to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Somebody want to quote it for me? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, volunteer quickly. Isn't this a school meeting? Philippians 4:8. Let's say it together. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. We must live in humility. We must get rid of, we must excise pride and hubris. Back in 1900 or 1899, the Weather Bureau of the United States was feeling its chutzpah, and it said that hurricane reports may no longer come from Cuba. We don't trust those Cuban weather reporters. We are the weather reporters. Cuba put out a storm warning. The U.S. held it back. Galveston, Texas, many, many lives, much stuff was obliterated. We must be men of humility. We must get rid of pride and hubris. What is the difference between repentance and humility? My personal thought is they're the same thing. Repentance is when we need to exercise humility in getting right with God, whether we're a Christian that failed or whether we're not a Christian. And humility is simply continuing on in that same attitude. And I think it's attributed to a man in Tanzania or somewhere to have said that repentance is the entrance to God's kingdom and humility is like the ongoing subscription. We need to live on facts and not on emotions. We need to walk in wisdom. If you have your Bible, turn to Joshua 7. We're going to talk about walking in wisdom a little bit from Joshua 7. So we won't read this story. You know the story of Ai. You know the story of Achan. You know the story of Joshua falling on his face. Well, in verse 1, let me get that. In verse 1, we have a hidden fact. It's not hidden to God, and it's not hidden to us, because there it is in verse 1 in the Bible written for our understanding. God knew that Achan had sinned. Nobody else did, I guess, or very few people. But Achan had sinned, and these men of Ai, they exercised their chutzpah, they exercised their hubris. We don't need many people to go up to Ai, let's just go take it. They went and took it, right? Oh no, they got chased off and killed, whatever. And Joshua and his men fall on their faces and say, Lord, what is this? You're going to lose your glory. Verses 6 through 9. Alas, Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. This is the same Joshua that was one of the 10, 12 spies, right? O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? God can't take care of his name anymore. Something's going wrong here. Fear, emotion, imagination. Something's going on in the school. You wake up at 3 a.m. and you can't sleep because you know there's something you're going to have to deal with and you don't know what to do. Fear, imagination, emotion wants to take over. It took over Joshua here. God said, let's deal with the facts. And in verse 10 through 12, the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? Israel hath sinned. Ah, new idea. That's why God wasn't with us. We didn't ask God. God would have known that. And God helps them to deal with the facts. In verses 13 to 26, God helps them to deal with the facts. They deal with the facts. In chapter 8, the Lord says to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take up all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as I did unto Jericho and her king. Fear and emotion and imagination have no, you don't need them if you have God's facts and God's confirmation and God's help. God can lead you forward. Now here's a verse that I like to use whenever I talk to school teachers, and so I'm going to use it with you too. We had a school teacher that didn't believe this verse was in the Bible. He thought I was just saying this, some kind of a cute saying or something. But it is. It was the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I'm not expecting that what I say today will revolutionize your life, but God's word will. And so that's why this verse is very important to me and to you and to all our school teachers. Now, just for a break, stand. Let's all stand. You may sit down. The book of James is where I'm going next. I'm going to 2 verses in the book of James. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to James 1. And we all know verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And this is quite a promise. I don't like to use the word invoked, but let's just say you've invoked this promise, right? You've asked God for this. Maybe you needed help with this or that or the other thing. It's quite a promise. It shall be given him. Matthew Henry says, justly then must a fool perish in his foolishness if wisdom may be had for the asking, but he will not ask. Now, what are we asking for when we ask for this wisdom? Is it just that I need to know this? I don't know how to move forward with this. I need help. Is that what we're asking? Should I take this job? Should I buy this item? Should I hire this teacher? Should I speak to these parents? Should I interview this child myself? What should I do? Lord, I need wisdom. Remember, we're talking about faithfulness that inspires the confidence of our brothers and sisters who are patrons of our school. Yes, you need that kind of wisdom. But now turn with me to James 3:17. Because James 3:17 actually tells us a list of words of what godly wisdom is like. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now I'd like to ask you, is this list of wonderful words just an adjective description of wisdom? Is that what it is? It's just a list of adjectives that describe wisdom. So I want wisdom from above. So, okay, that wisdom's going to have to be pure. So if it's impure, it's not from above, okay? Or I need wisdom from above. That's going to be full of mercy. If I'm feeling a little angry or something, that's not wisdom from above. Is that what it is? Is it a list of adjectives that describe the wisdom from above? Is that what that is? I beg you to go deeper with me this afternoon. Go a little deeper with me. And let's think about it. Let's think about it. Is this wisdom from above that we asked for in James 1 and that is described in 3:17, is this wisdom from above something that you ask for and get? Or is this wisdom from above a parameter of godliness, of godly life that actually, do you possess this wisdom or does this wisdom possess you? Do these things, does purity and peaceableness and gentleness and being easy to be entreated and being full of mercy and being fruitful and being impartial and being transparent, are these things that possess you? That's the question. And I think that's the difference. If I'm just over here trying to pull God's wisdom strings, versus am I saying, Lord, make me these things. Make me pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Make me impartial, etc. Lord, make me this. If you see a man and you see that he is pure and he is peaceable and he is gentle and he is easy to be entreated, you say, that's a man of godly wisdom. Why? Because he's pulled strings and asked God for that kind of wisdom? No. Because he has allowed the Spirit of Christ to fill him and to take possession of his life. And the Spirit of Christ is these things. And so this purity, this peaceableness is possessing him. Allow God's wisdom to possess you. When you ask God for his wisdom, remember what you're asking for. You're asking for his wisdom to possess you. Let's be these individuals. I'm going to go through the list of words twice. Some of them I'm not going to spend much time on. The first time we're going to go through, we're just going to look at some meanings. The second time we're going to go through, we're going to add some stories and stuff like that to those meanings. First, pure. Why first pure? First pure because any good you do and any good you are, if you do it or are it with a mixed motive, you wrecked it. Used car salesmen have a motive. But if you are mixed in motive, if the goodness you're doing to the child, the kindness you're showing toward the teacher, if it's for a selfish motive rather than a pure God's love toward you motive, rather than a pure motive, you've wrecked it. Not self-serving. Wanting God's best for others. That's why the wisdom from above has to first be pure. That's why purity of motive has to possess your heart. If your service is a step up for your ego, or if the words you speak are words that are hopeful in helping you to gain a platform or retain a platform or maintain a platform, your wisdom is from below, not from above. First, pure. Wanting God's best for others, and that motive needs to be unmixed. Peaceable. Simply, not self-defensive. God's peace doesn't argue. God's peace offers itself to you. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Gentle. Tackle the problem, not the person. And we've talked about team approach so much this week, this day. I've just enjoyed these meetings very much. We need to take the team approach. We need to be helpers of each other's joy. We need to be easy to be entreated. We need to be willing to assent to authority, and we need to be willing to assent to evidence. You've all heard about the man, I think he was down near the Mason-Dixon line, when he heard that two-wheeled bicycles had come out. He said, I don't believe it. And one was coming down the sidewalk or down the street. And he said, hey, look, there comes one. He said, I'm not going to look. I don't believe it. And agreeable to the opinions of others. Easy to be entreated. There is a verse in Hebrews. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The sacrifice of communication is not painless. The sacrifice of communication costs us something. And the sacrifice of communication never spills confidences while you're working through a need. Did I say that right? There may come a time when what has been said needs to be shared at certain places and certain times with certain people, but it always has to be in the effort of wanting God's best for the scenario. We may think we have the facts, but as we saw in Josh's story there at AI, he didn't have the facts, and his emotions were just taking him on this loop-de-loop. I don't know how long he laid on his face until God finally said, get up, Joshua. Let's look at some facts here. Full of mercy, replete with compassion, and being a father, not just an instructor. Though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. And full of good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives. Being impartial. Because there's no respect of persons with God. Being genuine and honest. Brother Jason Gingrich. Brother Jason Gingrich, I just quote him. He said, it is imperative that we are what we seem to be. So you seem to be a Christian dad. Be a Christian dad. You seem to be a Christian leader. Be a Christian leader. For our own sake, because the march of time is inexorable, and in 100 years, none of our faces will be in this room. And for the sake of the souls who are you're responsible for, because they need us to be true. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We're going to go through it the second time quickly. Let's stand. You may be seated. First pure, not mixed in motive. Have you ever heard anybody say, I think I understand you better than anybody else on the team does? Or were you ever tempted to say words that were couch to build your own ego. Not self-serving. Jude says about some self-serving people, they were murmurers and complainers. They were walking after their own lusts. Their mouths spoke great swelling words, and they had men's persons in admiration because of advantage. If you are willing to flatter, you are also going to be willing to belittle. If somebody is flattering you, don't turn your back on them, because they'll be willing to belittle you. Don't give or accept flattery. But speak the truth in love. First, pure, not mixed in motive, not self-serving, and wanting God's best for others. Let me tell you the story of a bishop in the South. This bishop brother cared about his congregation. And he had a personal habit. Whether it was sin or not, I don't know. But he had a personal habit that he realized that if he would follow this habit, it would lead him to a point where he would compromise his sexual purity. And when he realized what a hold this habit had on him, he repented. He came to his brethren. He said, "Brethren, I must have help. I need help. I don't want to go there." The brethren rallied around him. They could weep together. They could pray together. They could grieve together. And it was redemptive. When he saw his mixed motive, when he saw his own self-serving, and when he knew it would ruin so much for him and others, he cried out to God and his brethren. He wanted to be first pure. Praise God. Peaceable, not self-defensive. Think of Moses. He was bold as a lion when God's truth was threatened, when God's holiness was threatened, when God's honor was touched. But he was the meekest man on earth, the Bible tells us. And you can see it in his life that when his honor was touched, he was the meekest man on earth. Think of Jesus. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Not the zeal of Jesus' own earthly existence, but the zeal of God's house ate him up. Gentle, tackling the problem, not the person, being helpers of another's joy. We had a teacher that was tough and gentle. Lucas had a problem. Lucas was super smart, still is, lots of chutzpah, sometimes maybe his mouth was in gear before his brain, but he would fail a spelling word sometimes, and he was super smart. The teacher's policy was 10 times, write it 10 times. So he'd write it 10 times, and guess what? He hadn't looked it up. He just thought, "Oh, here's how to spell it," and he'd spell it. Well, he'd have all 10 of them wrong. The teacher's policy is 10 times. So now he has 100 words to write. He was so smart. But I was tempted to call her and ask her, this is exponential, you know. If he'd have spelled that 100 wrong, he'd have had 1,000 to write. But I didn't call her and ask her, but I really wonder. It took him a while to catch on to what's going on, and he finally realized that it's less work to look up the word than it is to depend on my own ingenuity to figure it out and write it the next 10 times. That teacher tackled the problem, not the person. I'm going to read a poem by Margaret Penner Taze about gentleness, then we'll go on to easy to be entreated. "A child's like a vessel still damp from its molding. Handle with care, please go light with the scolding. Don't press like a vice with your hand on his shoulder. Guide him and teach him. Be kindly, you're older. On you lies the onus to temper your action, your words, your behavior, your dissatisfaction. Encourage and love him and pray with a passion. Your smiles do not squelch, your chuckles don't ration. too soon will the clay of this vessel congeal, and your name, among others, will be on the seal. Easy to be entreated. We talked about well able to assent to evidence or authority and agreeable to the opinions of others. And we talked about the sacrifice of communication. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And God is our super example in that kind of sacrifice. He wanted to communicate his love and salvation to us, and he used his Son, the living Word. He made the sacrifice of sending his own dear child here to suffer with and for us so that we would understand his love for us. That sacrifice of communication will cost us something. It is not painless. Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And then we have the instructors versus the fathers. Nate was a young man. He was going for his driver's license. And in our town at that point, there was a two-way highway with a center for left lane. When you took your driver's test, first of all, you had to navigate the orange cones and park properly between the orange cones. And he had an advantage in that because he measured wrong and he set up 5-gallon buckets at home. And he took his dad's full-size passenger van and he learned to maneuver into those buckets real well. And he had put the buckets much closer together than what the driver's test instructor would because he measured wrong, which is wonderful because he was super at parking between the buckets. He took his dad's family van in and whipped it in between the buckets and everything was fine. Now it's time to go out on the driver's test on the road. First call is to make a left across one oncoming lane of traffic, across the center for left lane, and into the other oncoming lane of traffic. The officer's looking at him, or the officer's watching the traffic, and Nate is nervous. And here's a slot, but he's nervous, he's scared. He doesn't go. And the officer looks at him, looks back, makes a note. He gets docked for not going when he could have. And then he knows he has to go. And so he goes. And the traffic coming from the right is too close. So he gets docked again. No words, just a grim face and just look at him, look at him, look at him. Well, needless to say, he didn't pass the test. Next time, he had a lady officer the next time. Of course, the barrels are fine. He comes out to turn left. And the lady says, "It looks good. I think you can go now." And he goes. He wonders if she knew who he had the last time as a tester. But she was being a father. She was helping the nervous young man. He passed the test. Let's be fathers. Let's not just be
instructors.
What is the price of good fruit? This doesn't have to do with a school, but I will tell you a little story from our community. Joe's daughter was killed in an automobile accident. Joe's daughter was on a spiritual journey. Joe's daughter had left the older Amish and was on a spiritual journey, and I think 3 young people were killed in that vehicle that night. Is that right? 3 young people were killed in that vehicle that night. I went over to Joe's sometimes during that time period. One day, Joe and one of his Amish brothers approaches me and says, "Vernon, would you be willing to be a contact person? There is somebody she had been relating to that we really don't want at this funeral. Somebody who was a quasi-Anabaptist, quasi cult leader or whatever. Would you be willing to be a contact person? We need people. We need a scenario where we will find out if this man is coming so we can do proactive things to make sure there's no disruption of the funeral. I was like, I don't know if I ever understood the word astonied before, but I was kind of astonied. Because it's like, so I'm to stick my neck out for this. But within seconds, I knew I had to do it. Nothing dangerous came of it. Thankfully, that man decided to not come to the funeral. But I realized this was a cause for which I had to put my reputation, and I'm not sure what else, on the line for the love of my Amish neighbor man. I didn't understand it. I said, so you mean this accident happened far from their home in this community where she was seeking spiritual help? I said, so you mean these people are godly people and this person is not? He said, that's right. And then I realized that I was being asked to help bridge the gap for that family. It was scary. Now, I'm not saying that you as school board members should rush in where angels fear to tread. I'm not saying that. But if you see a child in trouble, if you see truth at stake, if you see God's honor at stake, if you see a soul at stake, if you see a child at stake, if you see a teacher's well-being at stake, bear good fruit. If the need is on your doorstep, move forward with God, bear good fruit. Without partiality, for there is no respect of persons with God. Oh, brethren, years ago, I was a junior member of the school board. Billy was a little boy in school. Billy was somewhat rebellious or just insecure, whatever. All of a sudden, in room three, an obscene picture showed up in every dictionary, or almost every dictionary in room three. This one picture was converted to an obscene picture. There were no confessions forthcoming. The school board decided to interview every boy in the room. I would like to divorce myself from the fault, but I can't. I was the junior member, but I still can't divorce myself from the fault. We interviewed them all. Billy didn't confess. Nobody else confessed. But one of the school board brethren felt like Billy's actions in the recent past had been sufficient to merit some type of punishment. That day, Billy received the punishment without a confession. The ministry were concerned about it. And so every time somebody that had been in that room came to the Lord, if they were related to the person's conversion, he was asked, what do you know, or was it you that modified the pictures in the dictionaries in room three? When Raymond became a Christian, Raymond said, I did it. What about Billy? Years later, the bishop asked me, Vernon, did you ever clear that thing with Billy? I said, no. I don't know if I'd have thought about it. I want to tell you, brethren, today Billy and I are good friends. I actually called Billy and got some input for this topic. Billy is a respected man in his church community. He is a helper of people. He is a compassionate, loving husband and dad. He told me that was the darkest day in my life. He told me, remember, for this topic, he told me, remember, they're not your children, they're God's. They're not, it's not your school, it's God's. And I would say this way, Billy turned to God, and God, Romans 8:28 at him. In Billy's case, I think Romans 8:28 is a verb. Billy turned to God, and it was years later, he already had a family, when he and I started communicating. But Billy turned to God, and God, Romans 8:28 at him, no matter what had happened when he was a seventh grade boy in school. Without hypocrisy, it is imperative that we are what we seem to be. David was a supposedly well-seasoned school board member at the time that Billy received his unfair punishment. David's children were defended by their dad. An issue was brought up in PTF, a small issue about one of their children. And David's wife acknowledged, yes, that's true. That's how it is at home. But David went into the excuse-making mode, and that child never got help with that problem right in that time frame. There was an ordained brother. We're talking about hypocrisy. There was an ordained brother. We'll call him Wilmer. School board meeting was closed with the understanding that some of these young men will need discipline. Wilmer was in agreement with that. But the next day, after discipline was administered, David was among a group of patrons that pushed back against the discipline that had been administered. Teacher Aaron was complaining to the school board chairman, oh, the boys were just so trying, and the boys were just so difficult these days, and things just weren't going well between him and the boys, and the boys were just, yeah, he was just really frustrated. And the chairman looked straight at Aaron and said, are you keeping yourself pure? Are you having personal victory? You know, when Balaam beat that donkey, it wasn't that the donkey was an obstinate donkey. It was that Balaam was living a hypocritical life. When you go to, I don't know if you have Walmart's up here, I guess you might, but when you go to the store and you buy a tube of toothpaste, it's early morning, you buy a tube of toothpaste, brethren, and you walk out, and you go to the cashier, and she's snarky and about bites your nose off. It's not the morning. It's not the store, it's not the toothpaste, it's not the fact that you need a toothpaste. Down in the States, we call it the law of the garbage truck. Her personal frustrations are overflowing. Let's keep ourselves pure and free before God. Let's keep ourselves open and clean and clear. Let's be without hypocrisy. Let's be filled with God's Spirit. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Seek God's wisdom and allow God's wisdom to
to possess you. God bless.